All right, let me ask you, if you would, to turn in the scripture to Acts chapter 4. And I just want to spend a little bit of time here, something that really just kind of builds off of the message this morning. But if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, this is page 1532, Acts chapter 4. And this message is actually something I prepared a little over a year ago when my wife and I went to India, and I preached something along these lines during the graduation service at South India Baptist Bible College. But you know, every year when we have like our high school graduation here, and Brother Sherwin gets up and he reads the names of the graduates, and for most of you, you know, that's probably something that happened. But for me, that conjures up a very distinct memory from my youth. My dad was the principal of the high school that I attended, and the responsibility fell to him every year to read the names of the graduates. And like in our graduating class, you know, it was small, but I think we had 106. And my dad was always very particular, and I have inherited this from him, but about wanting to pronounce people's names correctly. And so every year, you know, I can remember this from my late elementary years until I went off to college, come down to May, and there would be several sessions where my dad would sit me down and read names and have me critique the pronunciation of their names. And he wanted very precise critiques. In fact, I remember him wanting me to critique, amongst other things, my wife's name, okay? Her name was, you know, Rebecca Ellen Schmeichel, and one of my dad's things was to distinguish names like Ellen from Allen. So he would, you know, he would want me to say, did that sound like Ellen or was that Allen? Did I say that correctly? And we would go through those 100 or so names in great detail. First name, middle name, last name, to be sure that he pronounced that name exactly, precisely. He just was fastidious about wanting to do that. And the reason was because people's names are important. You know, people are identified by their name. And you know, it's a reflection of their personal history, who they are. And so he always took that very seriously. And in the Bible, obviously, names are uniquely important. You have people like Jacob, right? And his name means supplanter. And then his name is changed to Israel, which means, you know, he's a prince who prevailed with God in prayer. So people's names are important. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So it is a reality that your name is important. But in the Word of God, one name is way more important, infinitely more precious than any other name, and that, of course, is the name of Jesus. It's the name that Paul tells us is the name that is above every name. And so, you know, really, I just want to spend a little bit of time thinking about one verse. Okay, we'll lay a little background, but verse 12 in Acts chapter 4. And really, this is just taking what we talked about this morning about the desire to see Jesus lifted up. Well, we want to just exalt the significance of his name this evening. And here's the verse, verse 12 in Acts chapter 4. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the title of this short message here this afternoon is No Other Name Can Save. No Other Name Can Save. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us. We're thankful that we know Jesus, that you have shown us in your word who he is, what he has done for us. Father, I'm thankful for the mission revealed in his name, that he would save his people from their sins. Lord, I'm thankful that your son, the Savior, is named Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, the one who saves his people from their sins. And I pray, Father, that we would be people who would be eager to testify of the great name of Jesus, to be like those early apostles who proclaimed his name boldly, fearlessly, and saw lives transformed as Jesus, by the power of the Spirit in the lives of people, drew lost people to himself. and saved them. So I ask for your blessing as we just consider this verse this evening. Would it stir our hearts about the privilege that we have of being ambassadors for Christ, about the responsibility that we have to proclaim his name in the world today? I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as most of you know, I use a wide margin Bible for the specific reason that it gives you a lot of space to make notes and write things down. And some years ago, and sometimes I put the source of something, or if it was just something I was thinking about or a date. On this one, I'm not even sure how long ago I wrote this there. But right next to Acts 4:12, I wrote, "No other name can save. That is our bold confession, and that is our urgent mission." And since that time, every time I read through Acts chapter 4, you know, I'm confronted with that thought that, you know, here is the name of Jesus, and no other name can save, and that is our bold confession, and that's our urgent mission. And so I just want to challenge us about that, you know, we need to be fervent and passionate and fearless about proclaiming the name of Jesus, the only name given among men under heaven whereby someone can be saved. And just in knowing that, then that puts a burden on us that we are supposed to be sharing that truth with others around us. Now, let me just take a few minutes and remind us of what leads up to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And so if we kind of start back at the beginning of chapter 3, we see Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they arrive, they come to the gate beautiful, and they find there a lame man who has been carried and set there to beg for money, basically. And he's been doing that for years and years. He hasn't walked. He's been lame since birth, and that's been more than 40 years. And so it was his daily practice to beg at that gate. And the scripture tells us that as Peter and John approached him, they made eye contact. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes you're sitting at an exit along the highway, and the people that are along the way, they really want to make eye contact with you, because it is a reality that most of us have a little bit of compassion, and when you make eye contact with somebody, it kind of creates this relationship just in that instant, and they expect that it's more likely that somebody is going to give them something if they make eye contact. So it's an interesting thing to watch people sitting there, right? Sometimes people, you know, myself included, sometimes you just stare stock straight ahead. Sometimes you make eye contact, you know, maybe whatever happens. But that's what happens here. So Peter and John, they're coming through the gate. Here's this man. They fasten their eyes on him, and he's thinking, well, good. You know, these guys are probably going to give me something. Maybe they're gonna hand me a coin. They're going to give me some money. And in verse 6 of chapter 3, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Guy's probably crestfallen at that instant, I don't know. But Peter says, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter takes the man by the hand, and he lifts him up, and immediately the man is able, he's miraculously empowered to be able to stand, and he enters the temple, walking in his own power with Peter and John, and he begins, in fact, verse 9 of chapter 3 says, he begins walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people are amazed because they have walked by that guy dozens and dozens and dozens of times because that's his spot. That's where he is every day. They walk in. Those who would come in through that gate to the temple, they would be. And they had seen him there perhaps for years. And suddenly, there is this same guy. And I envision them kind of doing a double take. And there he is. All of a sudden, he's walking. And he's praising God. And they're thinking, wow, how did this happen? So not surprisingly, upon seeing this man enter the temple courtyard, there's a crowd that gathers. In fact, a big crowd. And Peter seizes the moment to preach a powerful gospel message. And that's the rest of chapter 3, the message that he preached to them. And as you might expect, their preaching created quite a stir with the temple officials, with the authorities there. And take a look at Acts chapter 4 at the beginning. It says, "As they spake unto the people," as Peter and John spake, "the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them. And they were grieved, they were visibly upset that Peter and John taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they, that is the guards and the temple authorities, they laid hands on them. They arrested them, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now evening. So in other words, they jailed them overnight. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So God is doing an amazing thing here, but now Peter and John find themselves in prison. And the next morning, Peter and John are brought before the religious leaders, before the council. And verse 7 says, and when they, when the scribes, the elders, the priests, had set Peter and John in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And that brings us to our text, where he says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, there's no other name. That's the only way of salvation. And I know that you know that. But we need to be bold in our proclamation of that truth. We need to not shy away. Peter and John didn't shy away. Now, these were unlearned men, as verse 13 tells us. And the leaders looked and they said, how can these guys be so bold? How can they be so confident? How can they be so courageous? And they took note of them that they had spent time with Jesus. And they were proclaiming just the simple truth that Jesus had taught them. Remember in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's what Peter is saying. Listen, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby someone can be saved, whereby we must be saved. These men had seen the risen Christ. And they had received, as we talked about this morning, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus had promised. And he was guiding them, and he was empowering them. And it all stemmed from the fact, as verse 13 says, that they had been with Jesus. They had a relationship with Jesus. And you know what, folks, if you know Christ as your Savior, then the same things are true of you. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And He wants to embolden you. And He wants to guide you into all truth. And He wants to empower you. And He wants to burn it into your soul that there is salvation through Jesus and only through Jesus. And folks, this is our bold confession that no other name can save. But hand in hand with that, this is also our urgent mission, you know, proclaiming that glorious truth. So what happens next here in this passage? Well, the council decides to try intimidation. Remember this morning how Jesus had said to them, listen, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they are seeking to kill me, they're probably going to seek to kill you, and they're going to count it God's service as they do so, and they're going to see this happen exactly. And frankly, probably the only reason the council doesn't have them killed at that point is because there's all these people out here who saw the miracle. And they say, well, we can't just kind of dismiss that. So they try intimidation. And they say in verse 17, let us straightly threaten them. Let's threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And Peter and John courageously respond, listen, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And folks, that's the simplicity of glorifying Jesus, is just to just testify of Him, what we know of Him, what we have seen, what we have heard, how God has worked in our lives, how He has changed us, how He has taught us, the things He has shown us, and we just simply speak those things that we have seen, that we have heard, we testify of Jesus, and we glorify Him. And that's what Peter and John were willing to do in the face of intimidation, in the face of opposition, in the face of threats. Peter and John understood their mission, and so did the other believers, and they wanted to glorify Jesus and testify of his saving power, that in his name there is salvation. You know, it's interesting. This is the first record of persecution in the book of Acts, okay, with the early church, the first thing we have recorded. And you, if you want to go look at it, you say, well, let's see what happened then. This is kind of significant, right? The first time something happens, what did they do? Well, they gathered together with other believers to pray. And you see that near the end of chapter 4. And verse 25 makes it clear that they understood the truth of Psalm 2, that the heathen are going to rage and imagine vain things and seek to squash the proclamation of the truth about Jesus. And as I've said many, many times, we might think that what they would pray is, Lord, protect us. Lord, save us from the attacks and keep us from persecution and prevent these leaders of Judaism from attacking us and coming after. But they don't even say any of that. It wouldn't be wrong for them to pray that, but that's not what their burden is. They just pray, Lord, give us continued boldness that we might glorify Christ by testifying of him, by sharing what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have learned, what we know about Jesus, that other people might be saved. And say in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings. We know we're being threatened. And in light of that, grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. They understood, folks, the urgency of the mission. And they understood that the gospel is what matters, and that the gospel changes things. And the persecution notwithstanding, the threats notwithstanding, their urgent mission was that we need to proclaim the name of Jesus. And we need to let people hear about Jesus. And you know, folks, when God's people will do so boldly and unapologetically and by the power of the Spirit, great things happen. And there were thousands of people that were saved in those early days. And people were hearing. And yes, some were rejecting and some were threatening. But many, many were receiving and believing and coming to faith in Jesus because his is the name that can save. And we live in comfortable America. But around the world today, there are some who are experiencing the kind of persecution that we see in the days of the early church. You know, you go to any Islamic country, and that's how it's going to be. And we had a missionary with us here this past week, preparing to go to northern India. Southern India, you know, where my wife and I went last summer, is more Christianized. There's still an awful lot of Hinduism there, but it's more Christianized. But in the north, not Christianized much at all. And much more aggressive Hindu opposition to the gospel, as well as some Muslim opposition to the gospel. But frankly, in northern India, the Muslims are more scared of the Hindis than the Hindis are of the Muslims, because they hold very firmly to their beliefs and are not interested in other things encroaching on them. And Brother Tim Macon believes God has called him to the northern regions of India. There's going to be opposition there. We had a young lady that attended our church for a number of years. Her name was Katerina Ivasev. She was married to Ruslan Kravchenko. And some of you may remember them. They usually sat right over in here, you know, about where the Dietz are sitting or somewhere in that neck of the woods. And they've moved out a little bit farther west in the suburbs. But Katerina came to this country because she had been persecuted in a small town in the Ukraine. And so she came to America seeking religious asylum. And this was early on when we were here, and Katerina asked me if I would come down and testify on her behalf, you know, in the city where she was going to have her asylum hearing. And basically all I was doing was saying that, yes, this is a Christian lady. I mean, her beliefs are genuine. I couldn't testify what had happened to her in the Ukraine. But I sat there, and she and her husband were so kind. They tried to set it up so I could just get in and get out. I was going to testify first, but I stayed and listened, and it was a really illuminating story. Here was a young lady, very unassuming, very quiet and reserved, but she had had a Christian testimony in her little town that was very anti-Christian. And they had stacks and stacks of documentation, letters that people had written who had been witness to the persecution that she had experienced. And her attorney was presenting all of these things, and the judge made the comment, you know, I think he was just telling the attorney enough. You know, he says, you don't need to worry. This is about the most persuasive stack of evidence I've ever seen. You know, and she's going to be granted asylum because she had genuinely. This is you know, in the last less than the last 10 years, still. And folks, you know, it does not matter where you are. You know, if we're talking about first century Israel or former Soviet bloc country, as in that case, or contemporary India or Saudi Arabia or Yemen or Australia where the Childs are, or South Africa where the Grahams are, or Uganda where the Prettymans are, it doesn't matter. You know, in all of those places, it is the name of Jesus that saves, and there is an urgent need that the gospel be proclaimed in every one of those places, including right here. You know, regardless of the persecution, the degree of it, what goes on. Thankfully, we don't face those kinds of things, but sadly, we don't proclaim as we ought to. We don't have that sense of urgency, maybe because it is so comfortable, I don't know. But folks, Jesus can save, and only Jesus. And there's salvation in no other name. And dear brother and sister in Christ, this must be your bold confession. And it is your urgent mission, and my urgent mission, and our urgent mission as a church to reach this world for Jesus. And that's why we support missionaries. And that's why we need to pray for missionaries. And that's why we encourage people to consider that God may be calling them to the mission field. And that's why we do neighborhood Bible time. It isn't just because Pastor Micah is bored and is looking for lots of activity to fill his day, okay? It's because we want to see the gospel go out and hear young people and teenagers and parents alike hear the name of Jesus and hear about what he has done and trust in him. That's why we do that. That's why you went out canvassing today. You say, no, Pastor, I went out canvassing today because you asked me to, okay? Well, I appreciate the support. But we go out canvassing because we want to extend those invitations so that people will come and they will hear about Jesus and they'll be saved. And that's what needs to motivate us, because salvation doesn't come any other way. And if people are out there and they don't hear, then they will be for lost. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know, we can't put together how all those pieces work together, but for the sake of you and me, we ought to have that sense of burden that, you know what, we need to get out there and make sure that people hear about Jesus. Because there's only salvation in Him. No other way. Just Him. And we've been entrusted with that message. And we have the privilege and the opportunity and the responsibility to share it. And so my goal, you know, throughout this day, by God's grace, has just been to kind of draw a really sharp focus for us on our calling as believers to glorify Jesus by testifying of Him. And to just have that desire to see Him lifted up, right? Paul says that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what, folks? One day that's going to happen every knee. But our calling now is to have as many knees bow now while it is yet day, you know, before the night comes when no man can work anymore, to have them hear of Jesus and recognize that He has the name that's above every name, and bow before Him and trust in Him and receive Him as Savior. And folks, the incumbency is on us to share that truth, to reach out with people. So let me just, you know, ask you, even in the context of just something as simple as a neighborhood Bible time outreach, you know, pick up some invitation cards or invitation sheets. And my wife is always she does not rebuke me, but her faithfulness in this is a rebuke to me, okay? She'll go out to the store and come back and have talked to 6, 8 different people, given them invitations, asked them to come. You know, just looking for somebody, you know. If there's a mom running around, there's a bunch of kids trailing along, there's a good candidate for neighborhood Bible time. You know, you just go talk to them. Say, hey, love to have your kids come. It's just for a week. It's free. You can come for one day. Love to have you come for all 5 days. But, you know, there are just opportunities that are before us to encourage people to come and hear about Jesus, the one who is salvation, the only one in whom there is salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So let me just encourage you to embrace that as, you know, I know if you're a believer, then that is your bold confession, okay? You know that that's true. But I think the part where we miss it is we just kind of lose sight of that it is the urgent mission of every believer to seek to glorify Christ by testifying of Him and encouraging others to come to Him in saving faith. Father, we are thankful for the